We have been talking about the Olivet Discourse, what Jesus told his disciples about the last days. And today we're going to talk about the rapture of the church, a event that is not specifically mentioned in the Olivet Discourse, but is one that we really need to think about when we think about what Jesus said. Jesus said a number of things that we've talked about in the past couple of weeks. Don't let anyone deceive you by claiming to be the Messiah or claiming to know exactly when the Messiah will come. He said Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed, and Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And that's the fulfilled part of this prophecy, that the Jews would be defeated, that the temple would be destroyed, that the Jews will be scattered all over the world and then come back. And then he talked about the beginning of birth pains, wars between nations and ethnic groups, famines, earthquakes, pestilence, that means pandemic, fearful events and great signs from heaven. Heaven in Greek includes the atmosphere where the birds fly as well as outer space. So he could have been talking about really wild weather, tornadoes, hurricanes, cyclones, that sort of thing. But if you look at the book of Revelation, it talks about things that most translations say stars, but Greek has no word for meteor or asteroid or comet, and it just means something from outer space. And Revelation talks about the earth being hit by a number of objects from outer space, so that's what that could be talking about. And then after the beginning of birth pains comes hatred and persecution of the followers of Jesus. Many followers of Jesus will fall away. Many false prophets will deceive many. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will go cold. And then the sign of the end. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And the question that comes to mind as I go through Matthew 24 is, if all of this horrible stuff is going to happen, and Jesus said, unless the time was cut short, no human being would survive, so it can't get much more awful than that. And if one of the things that's going to happen is anybody who follows Jesus is going to be hated and persecuted, why would anybody want to become a Christian when we're apparently moving into that period of time? And the answer of that is the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery." Now, the Greek word mysterion doesn't mean something that's difficult to understand. It means something that was not revealed prior. And so Paul is saying, I'm telling you something that was not explained before, but now God is revealing it to his people. In Colossians and Ephesians, Paul goes at great lengths about the fact that the whole idea of the church, Jews and Gentiles together in one body, is a mystery. It's something that's not revealed before the apostles and prophets. And it's something that's really not in the Olivet Discourse. And if you follow what happened in the book of Acts, the whole issue of could a person become a Christian without first becoming a Jew isn't settled until chapter 15. And we're talking 10, 20 years after the crucifixion and resurrection. The first Gentile converts are in Acts chapter 10. So the rapture is a mystery. It's something that wasn't revealed by Jesus. It's something that wasn't revealed until after the Jewish people as a whole had rejected Jesus. So listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. The word means die in this context. But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So the rapture involves two things. Those who are alive will be instantly transformed, and those who have died, their bodies will be resurrected. We have the most detail in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. This is the hope of the Christian. There's no hope in this passage for the unbeliever. Paul refers to unbelievers in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 as without hope and without God in the world. Paul continues, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." So Jesus comes back, and he comes back with those who have died. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So it's the same as 1 Corinthians 15. There is a resurrection of those who have died in Christ. And then the passage continues, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." The doctrine of the rapture is meant to be comforting, encouraging. As the world falls apart around us, it's meant to give us hope. It's meant to keep us encouraged to keep living for the Lord, because Jesus is going to come back for us. Now, when is the rapture of the church? And I'll admit there's a fair amount of controversy on this, but I think the scripture is pretty plain. The rapture of the church, first of all, is before the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, when does the wrath of God start? In Revelation chapter 6, we read, "Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?'" And this is probably in the middle of the seven-year tribulation, when the wrath of God starts. Before that, it's mainly the results of what man does to himself. Somebody who goes out conquering and to conquer, but he presents himself as someone who's going to bring peace to the world. That's followed by incredible war and bloodshed. That's followed by famine, and then pestilence, pandemic, plagues. And that's followed by death. And the clearest reading of that passage says one quarter of the world's population dies. Another reason to say it's before the wrath is Revelation 13:6. I've used the New American Standard here. "Then he," the beast from the preceding verse, "opened his mouth and blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven." Now, the New American Standard adds the words "that is." They're in italics. They're not in the Greek. The word "and" is put in the NIV, and that's not in the Greek either. "To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, those who dwell in heaven." Well, what is the dwelling place of God? He lives in the church individually, and he lives in the church collectively. And so the dwelling place of God, the people in whom God lives are in heaven, and the beast is railing against them because he's blaming them for everything that's going on earth. Well, does the rapture come before the first 3.5 years of the tribulation? I have a book at home by John Walvoord talking about the rapture question, and he lists 50 reasons why he believes the rapture comes before the tribulation. Now, if I were going to cover every one of them, this would be a very long sermon. So I'm going to give you just a couple that are the most conclusive to me. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is told, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, a lot of your translations are going to say 70 weeks. The Hebrew language uses the word seven for week. And so it can mean seven of something else, or it can mean 7 days. The context, and you can get that from 2 Chronicles 36:21, is Daniel is praying about the fact that every seventh year, the land was supposed to be allowed to lie fallow. For 490 years, it had not. So it had 70 years of rest coming, and God sent them to Babylon so the land could rest for 70 years. Now, some people would take the fact that the 77s refers to years in Daniel 9 and say, well, that means a day equals a year. Well, it's obvious that 77s is talking about years from the context. And when Daniel wants to talk about a week of 7 days, in Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, the Hebrew is literally, I have been fasting for 7 days. And the word days is there, which means it's a 7-day week. Now, at the end of this prophecy about the 77s, Daniel says, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So Daniel says there's going to be a final 7-year period. And it is decreed for your people and your holy city. And all the events around this are about the Jewish people. It begins with a covenant between the man that Revelation calls the beast and the Jewish people. In the middle, he breaks the treaty, goes into the temple, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, declares he's God, sets up the abomination of desolation, demands that people worship it, and the false prophet demands that people take the mark of the beast. And then the end comes. And so one of the major reasons for saying we will not go through the tribulation is the tribulation is about the Jewish people. It's not about the church. And is this event future? Is it something that happened in the past? Well, Jesus said in the next verse that we haven't covered in the Olivet Discourse, so when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. So one of the major reasons, again, to say the church is not in the tribulation is because this is all about the nation of Israel. How does the tribulation end? It ends with the nation of the world attacking Israel, surrounding the city, conquering part of it, and then the Messiah returns to rescue Jerusalem. And the battle spills over into the plains of Megiddo, the Valley of Armageddon. What are we looking for? Are we looking for wrath? Are we looking for the abomination of desolation? No. According to 1 Thessalonians, we are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Now, there's a picture given of Jesus' relationship to his church that is fairly easy to miss as you read the gospel accounts, unless you understand the culture. In Mark chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, Jesus is asked why his disciples weren't fasting like the Pharisees did and like the disciples of John the Baptist did. Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day they will fast." 12 times in the New Testament, we have a reference to the bridegroom. 10 of the times, it's referring to Jesus. It's very clear from the context. Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, about a wedding feast that a king gave for his son. And it's all about the invitation goes out and people are not willing to come. So he sends out his servants and says, "Tell anybody who wants, they can come to the wedding feast, but they have to take the preparation, the wedding garment that is provided for them." So if Jesus is the bridegroom, who's the bride? And that's what's interesting. The church is the bride is never mentioned in the Gospels. Actually, the church is only mentioned twice. The word means assembly. And it's apparent from what you see from the apostles' questions in Acts chapter 1, they weren't thinking Jesus was talking about a group of Jews and Gentiles, and they didn't get it clearly until Acts 10 through 15. But there's more about the wedding scenario. Matthew 26. "Then he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" How's this play into the scenario? When a man proposed to a woman, especially in Galilee, there would be a meeting at the gate of the city, and a covenant would be read. You may know that when Joseph and Mary made that covenant, they were legally husband and wife, even though they had not yet come together. So the marriage ceremony involved a covenant. And the action that sealed the covenant was the bridegroom gave to the bride a cup of wine, and if she drank from it, she was agreeing to the marriage proposal, and he also drank from it. And from the time they both drank of the cup, they were legally married, even though they were not yet come together. And after that, what happened? After that, what happened was the bridegroom would go away, usually to his father's house, and he would build an addition on the father's house where he and his bride would live once he came back and got her. So the disciples would understand from John 14, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Now notice the bridegroom would leave. He would go to his father's house. He would prepare a room for the bride. When the room was ready, the father would tell him, and only the father knew the day or the hour, and that fits in too. And then he'd come to get his bride. It's the imagery in the parable of the 10 virgins, although the virgins are not the bride, in Matthew chapter 25. And it was always unexpected, although they could tell that it was very soon, but they didn't know exactly. Now, does this imagery fit into the book of Revelation and what Jesus told us? Well, the book of Revelation is written specifically to seven churches, and they're addressed this way. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve as God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. John addresses the letter to the churches who are a kingdom and priests. Now, I like to write outlines. One of my favorite outlines is one that I'm sure is correct because it's verbatim from the book of Revelation. Verse 19 of chapter 1, write therefore what you have seen. It's the end of chapter 1. It's what John saw. Write what is now. The seven letters to seven churches that were in existence when John wrote. And what will take place later. Now, later is metatauta in the Greek, and it means after this. And it's translated that way twice in chapter 4 and verse 1. So, after the letters to the existing churches, John writes, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. So John was to write about what you've seen and what is the churches and what happens after this. And then he sees a scene in heaven. And in chapter 4, it's about worship of God the Father. But in chapter 5, it's about the worship of God the Son, who is called the Lamb. And notice what it says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them, present perfect. You have just made them to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Now, in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, in Revelation chapter 5, in heaven, the church, a kingdom of priests, is there from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And it's before any of the judgments. They start in chapter 6. Now, I don't have time to go into any more detail, but you jump ahead to chapter 19. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride, literally in the Greek, wife, has made herself ready. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Now, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but here the bride is seen clothed in the righteous acts of God's people. And that implies that the judgment seat of Christ has already happened, and rewards have already been given, and our works have already been evaluated. And then chapter 19, verse 9 goes on to say, Then the angel said, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So you've got the church in chapters 2 and 3. You've got the church in heaven in chapter 5. And the beast blaspheming the church in heaven in chapter 13. And you have the marriage supper of the Lamb has already come in chapter 19. And so Luke 21:36 says, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, Jesus doesn't specifically talk about the church. He doesn't specifically talk about the rapture, but he says, what you want to have happen is you want to stand before the Son of Man. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You want to be in heaven standing before that, rather down here on earth going through the wrath of God. I did all of this and I said, are people going to say I'm getting a little radical? And I watched a webinar a few days ago that I found fascinating, put on by Chosen People Ministries and Lifeway Research. And the research was done before the pandemic. 56% of evangelical pastors believe Jesus will return in their lifetime. I guess I'm not too far afield when I think it's coming, and it's coming fairly soon. And the other thing in the survey I found fascinating, and again before the pandemic took hold, 44% of all Americans believe what we are seeing is judgment or a wake-up call. I think the numbers would probably be higher today. So some things to think about. Some of what Jesus talked about has already happened. Jerusalem was captured, the temple was destroyed, the Jews were scattered all over the world, and now they're back, and now they're running Jerusalem. Other things are beginning to happen, and they're going to, like birth pains, happen with increasing intensity and frequency. Jesus promised he would come back and take his followers to be with him where he was. Now, when Jesus comes in Revelation chapter 19, he comes with the saints to the earth, the unrighteous go into the lake of fire, and he sets up the earthly kingdom. But in the rapture of the church, he comes for the saints, and the saints go to be with him in heaven, where the judgment seat of Christ happens and the marriage supper of the Lamb happens. The tribulation is primarily about Israel. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that unless those days were cut short, no human being would survive. In this day and hour, the way to miss the tribulation is to become part of the church, the bride of Christ, and be with Jesus in heaven while the tribulation takes place on earth. I've heard from numerous sources that more people are asking questions now than they were a couple months ago about a relationship with God. If we really believe what Jesus said, we need to be presenting the gospel in every creative way we can find so that people have the opportunity to receive Christ before all this awful stuff happens. And if there's somebody listening to my voice who hasn't done that, you need to do it now. Let's pray. Father, we talk a lot about God is love. And it's true. We don't talk about the fact that you are holy, that the angels say holy, holy, holy when they're around your throne. But being holy, you have to judge sin. Your book is very clear that it's going to happen. And what we've talked about today is the judgment of the earth is going to happen, but God has not chosen those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior to experience your wrath. Lord, if anybody is listening to my voice who doesn't know Jesus, draw them to yourself. Lord, if people are listening to my voice who aren't trying to win people to Jesus, help them to realize it's important and the time may be short. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.